and help you follow along a little bit here. We are in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 5. Actually, we're going to be 5 through 10 today, mostly the latter half of that. If you want to follow along in your Bibles, that'd be awesome. Tell you what, I love verbs. You like verbs? You guys like verbs? You know what I'm talking about? Action verbs. You know, especially in God's Word, they tell you what to do. They tell you what it's all about. This is the action you need to take. And that's what we're focusing on in this passage. The title is Six Verbs in our series, At War. Last week we saw three commands, three verbs as to how to fight in spiritual warfare. And we saw the first one was our attitude toward people, specifically toward other people in the body of Christ, and why that's important. That was in verse 5 where Peter writes, all of you, clothe yourselves, say clothe yourselves, clothe yourselves with humility toward one another. Why do we want to do that? Because God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. Our first verb, clothe. The second command was in verse 6, and this commands an attitude toward God and why that's important. It says this, humble yourselves. Say that with me. You ready? Go. Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand. Why would we want to do that? Because he's the one that lifts you up in his time. Second verb, humble. The third verb and why it's important is found in verse 7 where it says cast. Say cast. Cast. Now do this. Like you're fishing. Yeah. Some of you like that, don't you? Got a big one. So cast, it says, all your anxiety on him. Why would we want to do that? Because he cares for you. And believing that is oh so important because our flesh wants to dispute that all the time. Cast all your anxiety on him. You know, we don't have to bear the burden, and it really is a burden of attempting to dictate and control every outcome of our lives the way we want it to go. We can cast our fears, our worries, our concerns on God. We can obey in the present, knowing that he sees us, he knows us, that he cares for us. So when it comes to people, say clothe. And when it comes to God, humble. And when it comes to circumstances, cast. And today we're going to do the last three verbs of those six in verses 8, 9, and 10. And those three are these. You're going to be surprised by some of these. They're pretty cool. Be self-controlled is the first one. The second one's be alert, and actually that's the fourth one's be self-controlled. The fifth one's be alert, and the sixth one is resist. And again, for each command, Peter gives the reason why obedience is important. So let's take a look at our warfare this morning. First verb, actually the fourth one, be self-controlled. You ready? Let's read it together, verse 8. You ready? Here we go. Be self-controlled and alert. Here comes the warfare. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. You know what the first thing that strikes me in that is your life is at stake. Your spiritual life is at stake. This is dangerous stuff here. This is not anything to play games with. You know, I remember a while back, I was watching some survival show. You ever watch those guys out, they go out in the wilderness. It's not Bear Grylls. I can't remember who the guy was, but I don't remember. But I don't remember the show, don't remember the person, but his deal was he had to hike for days from one point to another in Africa through lion-infested savanna. So off he goes, you know. And man, I'll tell you what, when the sun went down that night, it was scary. I'm watching it on TV and I was scared, okay? This guy, he had to build some sort of barrier, like a brush barrier around his tent. And as night fell, you could hear the wails and the huffs and the growls of lions like everywhere around him. It was crazy. And they sounded like they were like right there, just a few yards away from his tent. It was terrifying. But you know what? With this danger right there and present, this guy had to be very intentional. He had to be very self-controlled in all his preparations for those long, dark nights when hungry lions were on the prowl. It was dangerous. It was a life-threatening situation. And it would have been really foolish and fatal. It could have been fatal for this guy to do anything that sort of dulled his mind or dulled his judgment or anything that muted his senses in any way. And I tell you that because our third verb here is going to surprise you a little bit. It is translated in the NIV, be self-controlled, but the word is actually napho in the Greek, and it means this. I was surprised by this, to abstain from wine. To abstain from wine, to keep sober. The King James actually translates this verse, be sober and vigilant. Now, the idea is to, I don't think it's saying you can't drink 1 ounce of alcohol or anything like that. I don't think it's making a statement about drinking that way. I think the idea is to stay away from anything that dulls your spiritual senses. Just as alcohol and drugs can dull the mind and the ability to think straight, that's the idea here. Abstain from that which would cause you to lose control of your faculties, of your ability to make wise choices and judgments. Master your spiritual senses. If you don't, if you dull your discernment and your perceptions, you'll be vulnerable like that guy camping on the African savanna would have been. Now, Peter used the same verb, napho, earlier in this same letter. I want to go there for a second. He used it in 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 7. When he said this, I just love this verse. It's been on my mind throughout this week. He said, "The end of all things is near. Therefore, be," what's the word? Clear-minded. Be clear-minded, and here comes our word, and napho, be self-controlled, so that, what? You can pray. You know, I want to link up at this point with an extremely important part of spiritual warfare, and that being prayer. You've heard the phrase where you've described people as a prayer warrior, right? You know, there's a movie that came out just a year or so ago. Some of you saw it, called War Room. Anybody see that movie? Wow, quite a few of you did. And that was all about the spiritual warfare that is fought in prayer. And the mightiest warrior in that film was this little old lady who prayed fervently and expectantly. And how her prayers, coupled with her bold discipleship, affected the eternal destiny of so many people. She was mighty, a warrior. Now, I want to pause right here at this point, and I want to make sure you understand. How many of you yet realize that when we talk about spiritual warfare, we're talking about something that is kind of behind the scenes, right, of daily life? You understand me? It's spiritual warfare, all right? Now, you know, our physical senses, we can see and hear sometimes the body life results or consequences of spiritual warfare. We can sometimes see the casualties. I've seen many through the years. And sometimes we can see the victories of that warfare in people's life. But we cannot witness, in every case, the battle that's going on behind the scenes. And prayer is the link between kind of the daily sensory of life and the eternal unseen realms. James chapter 5, James said, "The prayer of a righteous man is what? It's powerful and effective." I love the word there. That phrase, powerful and effective, is actually one Greek word. It's iskuo, and it means to have force. Isn't that cool? The prayer of a righteous man has force to it. There's energy there. There's power there. So a clear-minded, listen to me now, a clear-minded, self-controlled person praying is a force to be reckoned with when it comes to spiritual warfare. I want to talk just a little bit about prayer here for just a second. Do you ever notice, this is kind of a silly question, do you ever notice how hard it can be to pray? That's such hard work for me. When I pray, I tell you what, sometimes my mind just like goes bonkers. It just goes everywhere. You know what I'm saying? Ever happened to you? Yeah, it just goes it goes everywhere. I'll be praying for someone or some situation, and the next thing I know, I'm creating this storyline in my mind, this vain imagination about what I should have said or what I should have done like 10 years ago when I was in this situation or this conflict or whatever. And it's like, what is that? And I find it takes a kind of a habitual focus and a toughness of mind to be a clear-minded person, a mentally disciplined person. When I used to coach, I coached under the guy I played for. His personality was bigger than life, and he loved to kind of put me in my place. You know, I was still one of his players, even though I was a coach on staff. That's how he treated me. And he would say, "Kiss, you are so mentally weak." That's what he'd say to me. Now, reality was, this guy put on an exterior that was really tough, but he was way mentally weaker than I was. I never really said that to him, but he would, and that almost inspired me. You know, he said, "You got no discipline. You know, you're just a fat guy." You know, he'd say stuff like that to me, but he would just, and then he'd laugh. You know, but it was just one of those weird relationships. But anyway, I think prayer is kind of like, it's kind of like exercise. You know, prayer's kind of like exercise. When you exercise, you get in shape, and you're able and motivated to do more. You know what I'm saying? When you commit to prayer, at first you stink at it, and you're out of shape. You remember that scene, Dave and I were talking about this morning, in War Room, where that because that little old lady inspired this younger woman she's been working with, the realtor that showed her that house. Remember, so she cleans out her closet, and she's got this prayer closet now, this younger lady. So she's going to pray. Remember the first scenes in there? What's she doing there? Yeah, she's eating potato chips. Now, that's me, you know, right there. I kind of can relate to that. She's in there, and she's like, okay, now what do I do? You don't get a bag of chips, and I'm just crunching and munching away. And Dave and I were talking about it, and I said, what was it that kind of got her focused? And remember what you said? Brokenness. Yeah, I think it's when she really got wind of her marriage falling apart, and there was a desperation and a brokenness on her part that brought her to real and fervent prayer instead of potato chips. But you know what I mean? You're out of shape in it sometimes, and your mind wanders, and you can't remember even sometimes what to pray for. It's like a runner, you know, who feels like their lungs are going to burst, but they just keep putting one foot in front of the other, and before long they get into a rhythm, they get into the zone, and then they can really go. What do you call that, Aaron? It's your second wind, right? It's kind of like that in prayer for me. Is that right? Did I get that right? Okay. I thought you'd know. You're just running. Determination, yeah. Folks, in prayer, you develop, you train a disciplined mind. So don't give up. Persevere in that breakthrough. Some of my best times of fellowship and worship and prayer in the presence of God have been after long times of mind-wandering struggle. Just struggle. You know, fervent prayer, especially when you're out of shape spiritually, can be really hard. It takes time and persistence and effort to discipline the mind. That's why Peter says, be clear-minded and self-controlled. Develop your worship and prayer. Because you know what? The bottom line is God's not going to do this for you. You know what I'm saying? He's not going to do it for you. He has forgiven you if you know him today. He's indwelt you with his Spirit. He's given you his word. You have all the resources, and now he commands you to renew your mind. And before long, you know what? If you persevere in this and you pray, prayer gets a little bit easier and better. And then it gets a little bit easier and better still. And then you come to a point where you can't wait. You just can't wait to meet the Lord in prayer. And prayer becomes life itself. You know what I'm saying? It becomes, I've been to points in my life where prayer is like the best part of my day. It's like the most satisfying, the most enjoyment, the most exciting part of the day. There have been times in prayer where I've said to the Lord, man, Lord, I just don't want to leave this place. I just want to stay here with you all day long. It's so satisfying, so fulfilling. It becomes the best part of your day. And that's all the result of a sanctified and disciplined and spirit-filled mind. So be clear-minded and self-controlled so that you can pray. That's what be self-controlled, napho. Don't let anything that clouds that judgment around you. Be self-controlled, napho. Abstain from that which impairs discernment and judgment. Be mentally disciplined. Because that's where the battle is, folks. It's your mind. That's your first battleground right there. And that's what I think why our culture so much leads with the emotion. Emotion, emotion, emotion. It's all about how you feel. Let your heart decide, you know, and all that stuff. But the mind is the battleground. What you think you will do, what you think about, you will act upon. The second verb is verse 8. Read it with me, will you? Be, you ready? Verse 8, here we go. Be self-controlled and alert. There it is. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. So the first one is be self-controlled. The second one's be alert, right? You see it there? It's a double verby thing. The word there is Gregor Uo, and it means to keep awake. To keep awake. To watch. To be vigilant. You know, one of the things that I struggled with when I moved up here to Michigan is the roads. Okay? And what I mean by that is when it rains up here and when I'm driving at night, I can't see the paint, the lines on the roads. Are you with me? The reflection and stuff. I can't see the lines. I don't know what paint they're using, but they need to get a different paint because I can't see those lines. Can you see them? Maybe it's my eyes. I don't know. I can't see them. And I struggle with that. When I was down south, the paint is more reflective. And besides that, they embed these great big reflectors right in that. And man, it doesn't matter, rain, shine, darkness, light, you can see the lanes on the roads. And I really, that does something for me. But here I have trouble seeing the lanes. And it's very stressful. I remember when I was in college, I was driving back from Ohio, and I was heading to Grand Rapids, to Cornerstone, and I was so tired. It was late at night. I was so tired. I had like 2 hours to go, and I could not keep my eyes open. This is the worst time of you know, being sleepy at the wheel I've ever had in my life. And besides that, it was dark, and it was late, and it was raining, okay? And I couldn't see the lanes on the roads at all. So I felt like I was wandering all over the place. And I did everything I could to try and stay awake. It was winter. It was a wet rain, so I rolled the window down, okay? That helped a little, I guess, you know, but it didn't help greatly, so I got some gum. I started to chew some gum, and then I started slapping myself in the face. You ever done that? Like, you know, you just do. Some of you right now, maybe you need to do that, huh? You ready? You want to join me? It wakes you right up. Anybody need to do? Okay, turn to your neighbor. No, don't do that. Don't do that. That won't be good, you know. But sometimes you need to do that, you know. And I was slapping myself, punching, giving myself Charlie horses. I was doing everything to try and stay awake. Turned on the radio, tried to find songs I knew so I could sing along. And I tried everything I could. Nothing seemed to work. It didn't. I was still just nodding off all the time, but I made it, barely. But that's the word, Gregor Uo. And, you know, if I hadn't kept awake, I could have been killed or seriously injured at least. And it's kind of the same spiritually, except that sometimes, you know, we move down the highway of life and we just kind of go into this spiritual sleep and we think it's no big deal. That's the difference. I was desperately trying to stay awake, hurting myself trying to stay awake. But we just kind of drift into that and feels good. And I think we think the consequences of spiritual lethargy and complacency aren't going to hurt me, aren't going to hurt anybody else at all. When nothing could be further from the truth. That's why Peter said the end of all things is near. Wake up! I was hoping to get somebody napping there. Rouse yourself from spiritual slumber. This is a command, isn't it? Be alert, it says. This isn't something that you wait around for God to do for you. You hear me? He commands you to do this. He commands us to do it. If you don't wake up, you're going to crash and hurt yourself or somebody else or both. And it's not just here in 1 Peter, Romans 13. Paul says, and do this. He's talking about love, loving people. He says, and do this, understanding the present time, because the hour has come for you to what? To wake up from your slumber. Why? Because your salvation's near now than when we first believed. The night's nearly over. The day's almost here. So let us put aside the deeds of darkness and what? Here's your warfare. It's a warfare thing. Put on the armor of light. Jump down to verse 14. He says, rather than the previous list of things in verse 13, he says, rather than that stuff, clothe yourself, same word as in 1 Peter, but this time, instead of clothe yourselves with humility, it's kind of a parallel thing, clothe yourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ. And do not, what? Do not think. Do not think about, right? There's the victory right there. Don't think about how to gratify the desires of the sinful nature. There's things you want to think about and things you want to put out of your mind. So wake up. You say, well, what do I do, Jer? I've been kind of spiritually slumbering. What do I do? Well, wake up. Pray. Intentionally pray. Journal. Get yourself a journal. Start reading and writing prayers to the Lord. Do something with that. Get in a small group. Take that step of faith. Talk to somebody. Confess. Memorize some scripture. Do whatever it takes. Not to earn God's grace. That's not what I'm talking about. But to keep your spiritual alertness sharp. Wake up. Quit coasting down life's road half asleep. Be alert. Slap yourself in the spiritual face once in a while. We got to engage with this stuff. It's called obedience. So what are our two verbs? First one is what? Third one, actually. Fourth one, actually, was what? Be self-controlled, napho. Abstain from that which messes up your thinking, judgment. And what was the second one? Be alert. Wake up. Gregor Uo. And then our third one is this. In verse 9, he says, resist him, meaning Satan, his forces, the evil one. Resist him, standing firm in the faith. That's how you resist him. You stand firm in the faith. What's the faith? That's everything the Bible reveals about God, about Jesus Christ, about the gospel, the faith, the things that you believe that are conviction. Resist him, standing firm in those, because you know that your brothers throughout the world are undergoing the same kind of sufferings. We just heard about in Somalia. Just that last prayer request about believers being isolated. You know, the first thing I thought was, you know what? Nobody's alone. Even if you're alone, you're not alone, because the Holy Spirit, the presence of God, is with you. And that was the essence of my prayer. If there are isolated believers over there, man, God, just draw near to them in that suffering. There's a special relationship with God that you can enjoy in suffering that you can't know Christ in any other way other than going through that. There's a depth of love and intimacy there. Your brothers throughout the world are undergoing the same kind of sufferings. The word for resist here is anthistemi, and it means to stand against, to oppose, to resist. Listen, one thing's for certain, church. If you and I stand, even here in America, if you stand against this world, you stand for Christ, you stand against the world, the flesh, and the devil, then you will suffer. You may not get your head chopped off, but you'll suffer. Because this world does not take kindly to those who stand against groupthink. You know what I'm saying? You can call it political correctness, you can call it relativism, you can call it tolerance, whatever. But if you speak and live loving truth, absolute truth, then you will be hated on in some way. And it's not just us. From the Old Testament prophets to John the Baptist to the Lord Jesus, and on it goes through human history, to love and obey the Lord Jesus Christ, filled with His Spirit, it rubs the world raw. All right? It just does. 1 John 3:13, do not be surprised, my brothers, if the world hates you. Matthew 5:11, Jesus, Sermon on the Mount, blessed are you, He said, happy are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Don't miss that, because of me. He says, rejoice and be glad, because great's your reward in heaven, for in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Resist him, standing firm in the faith. 2 Timothy 3:12 says, in fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Resist him, standing firm in the faith. Hebrews 12:3, consider him. Consider Christ, who endured such opposition from sinful men, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Resist him, standing firm in the faith. John 15:17, this is my command. Love each other. This is the words of Jesus. If the world hates you, keep in mind it hated me first. And if you belong to the world, you know what? It would love you as its own, as it is. You don't belong to the world. But what? I have chosen you out of the world. That's why the world hates you. Can you say this morning, that last phrase, I have chosen you out of the world, Jesus said. Can you say with joy and confidence that you have chosen and been chosen out of the world by the Lord Jesus Christ? Maybe, perchance, he is reaching out to choose you today. That's what my prayer was for last night, that in that one single Bible verse, Romans 3:23, that the Holy Spirit would be reaching out to those guys. One single truth, one single verse of Scripture. And maybe you've heard a bunch more than one. Maybe he's reaching out to choose you today in salvation. Six verbs. What was the first one? Way back, clothe. You know, the world doesn't clothe itself in humility toward people, toward one another. The world teaches us to put on a mask of pride, to stand up and be heard and get out there. And second word, humble. This world will not teach us to humble ourselves before God. It teaches us to doubt, to shake our fist at him, to recreate him into an idol that doesn't trouble my self-worship. Third verb, what is it? Cast. You know, the world doesn't encourage us to cast our anxiety on God who cares for us. It teaches us to rise up and enforce our will and just deal with it. What's the fourth one? Be self-controlled. The world doesn't teach us to abstain from that which dulls our thinking in regard to truth. It teaches us to do the exact opposite. Eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. Fifth one, be alert. The world doesn't teach us to be wakeful to the things of God. It puts us to sleep, to our own conscience, tells us there is no truth, and awakens the desires of the flesh. It amazes me, after a mass shooting, how the media and the Hollywood responds to that. And then you can turn your TV on any given night and almost every single show is about murder and shooting and killing. Sixth verb, resist. You know, the world doesn't teach us to stand our ground. It teaches us there is no truth. Just conform to what's going on. Fit in, go along, groupthink, bandwagon with the nonsense. You know, some of us got to make a decision. There is a war going on and nobody's neutral in this thing. And if you're saved, then his spirit lives in you contrary to the spirit of this world. Are you going to embrace that unseen reality and fight? The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. They have divine power to demolish strongholds. Are you going to claim light and walk in darkness? Double-minded is what the scripture says of that. A double-minded man is unstable in all he does. So clothe, humble, cast, be self-controlled, be alert, resist. These are all commands. These aren't something you wait around for God to do for you. He has given you everything so that you can obey those commands. That's how you grow to become a victorious single-minded warrior for Jesus Christ. And as you do that, as not an individual pursuit, it will draw you ever more together in this body and with other believers so that you fight side by side. Side by side. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for your word and the power of it. This is just a few verses here. And yet they contain so much energy, so much passion of your spirit. Man, if we just this week do what this says, to clothe our minds with humility, with the people of this body and the people that we rub shoulders with in our lives, and to humble ourselves before you, believing that you lift us up. To cast the things we worry about, our anxieties, our fears, our insecurities on you, knowing that you care for us, to name them before you and to claim our identity in Christ, to be self-controlled, to put aside the things that dull our senses spiritually, to be alert, to wake up. Just as we would try to keep ourselves awake when we're driving down the freeway, do those things to keep ourselves spiritually alert. And to, what was the last one? Resist. To resist. To stand firm in the faith. And if we don't know the faith, if we don't know that truth, Lord, all the more reason for us to get on our face with an open Bible and learn it so that we know where we're standing and what we're standing firm in. So, Father, there's much for us to do. There's much work to be done. There's much battleground to be taken for the kingdom. You've won the war, but the battles are fought right now, today, this afternoon. And when we lay our pillow on our head at night and what we think, what are our last thoughts before we go to bed, what are our first thoughts when we wake up, our passion to pursue you and your word, to spend time sitting at your feet in prayer, to pour out tears of compassion for people in our own families and community that don't know Christ, to beg you to stir in their hearts, to plow up the ground so that the seed of the gospel can be received. Father, those things happen in prayer. They don't happen just because we're going to work and coming home and eating supper and going to bed and going to work and coming home and eating supper and going to bed. Maybe not plod through life like that, asleep. May we enjoy the relevance, the importance of each day, the opportunity that each day affords to affect eternity. And we do that just as worshipers. When we take the time just to worship you, just the fact that these folks came here today lifts your name. It exalts you. They could be at other places doing other things. And so many are. But I thank you for their commitment, their covenant with this church body, and pray that would deepen and grow and become more energized of your spirit and more passionate and more alive and more together. That we'd be able to share our burdens, share our sin even, and confess it and renounce it and know the freedom of openness and agreeing with you. Lord, the best is yet to come. I look forward to the risks that we're going to take in your name. And thank you for the resources you provide, both spiritually and physically, for us to do that. Speak to us today and help us to obey what we hear, what you have said. In Jesus' name, amen.